This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to The Inside Story. I want to pick up where we left off last week. We started a series of meditations on the book of James. The book of James is a very much neglected little letter in the New Testament. And it's tragic that that's so, because it's a profound letter, and it's a letter that speaks powerfully to the needs of this generation of Christians. The book of James sets a very high standard for us, and I speculate that that may well be because James was the half-brother of Jesus himself. And even though prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus, James was not a believer, James was not convinced. There were at least four brothers of Jesus and at least a couple of sisters. And prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, they didn't believe that he was who he claimed to be. Rather remarkable dynamics when you stop and think about that. In spite of that fact, James lived under the same roof with Jesus. He had the same set of human parents. And he had for 25, 30 years, however old he was in relationship to Jesus, he had the example of Jesus before him. Just stop and think about it. He became a Christian. Jesus encountered him with a personal visit. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 that after the resurrection, among many other appearances during the 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to James. And James was converted through that appearance and became, in fact, the leader of the Jerusalem church. He leapfrogged right over Peter and John and James, the brother of John, and all the others. He leapfrogged to a position of leadership, and I suspect that that was because of his incredibly high standards and his noble, his moral, his godly character, which was certainly at least in part the result of having lived so closely to Jesus, even though he didn't previously believe in him. It was also the result of having such a godly set of parents as Mary and Joseph. James is often dismissed as being a works righteousness-oriented teacher, that he's teaching us in contrast to Paul, who says that it's all by grace and by faith, that James is saying salvation is by works. He's not saying that. And it's not, in fact, in contrast to Paul. But it's the next step beyond Paul. He's saying that if your faith is genuine, it needs to be worked out in an active expression. It needs to be worked out. There need to be works, not in order to save you, but as an expression of your salvation. And he sets a very high standard based on the living example of Jesus. You see, he's already seen faith worked out in practice. He's seen it as nobody else has ever seen it. And James knows what Paul also knew, that those who are in Christ have that same Holy Spirit who anointed him living inside us to enable us to fulfill the law of God. That's what we saw last week. It boils down to this. Faith that isn't active isn't faith. James is not giving us a brief for works versus faith, but rather for works as an expression of faith. The corollary is that service that isn't an expression of freedom and joy is neither service nor freedom. And we have a phrase in a very ancient prayer in the Episcopal Church that God's service is perfect freedom. Perfect freedom. And we were looking last week at this idea of gazing into the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, and seeing who I am in Christ and knowing what I can do in Christ. I'm called to liberty, a very high standard indeed. I'm called to a standard of godliness and righteousness and the expression, the keeping of God's law, but it's not a law of bondage. It's a law of liberty. It's service, which is perfect freedom. I discover what I was made for. I discover who I truly am. I discover my greatest fulfillment. The message of all the epistles is finally to be what you are in Christ. Be what you are in Christ. Jesus himself said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, I want us to see, as we move into chapter 2, that the context of this whole discussion of working our faith out in action is not primarily a call to a social or a political agenda, which James is so often quoted as promoting a social activist role. It's not that, but as a matter of fact, it's worked out within the relationships in the body of Christ. Oh yeah, it may have implications for activity out there in society, but the context of the whole discussion is within the body of Christ. Let's pick up at chapter 2. My brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man with gold rings and in fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, have a seat here, please, while you say to the poor man, stand there, or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the honorable name which was invoked over you? He's talking about those coming into our assembly. They may not yet be fully committed to us and to our Lord, but they're coming in to learn more of him. They're visiting church, if you will. They may be sort of borderline people at this point, but they're coming in. And James calls us to work out this faith, this grace, this love of God in right relationships that don't judge by human distinctions. If we judge folks who come into our assembly by the standards with which the world judges, we have utterly missed the point of the gospel. He goes on to say in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, unquote, you do well. I've had that passage quoted to me any number of times as saying it doesn't call us to love our fellow Christians, it calls us to love our neighbors. Well, yeah, but that's a quote. And the quote is from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. Let me read it to you in its whole. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin against him. Did you hear what I just said? Brother and neighbor are used interchangeably in that passage. It goes on to say, you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In other words, love your neighbor as yourself may have an application to those outside the fellowship, but it especially pertains to those inside it. To those inside it. Where then are we called to express this faith? Well, certainly in the world. Certainly in the world, but preeminently within the church. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 strikes exactly the right balance. Listen, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, comma, not the end of the sentence, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're called to love all men who are our neighbors, but especially those neighbors who are also our brothers. Huh? You follow what I'm saying? That's the context. James says, if you really fulfill the royal law, this is the royal law, the law of the king. What is the law of the king? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who does that primarily pertain to? Those who are coming into your assembly. Don't make distinctions. It's so easy to value somebody because he's the president of his company and somebody else is just a day laborer, and we value the one because he has social status, he has power and wealth and standing in the community, and he dresses well and drives an expensive car, sends his kids to the right schools, he has fancy jewels on his hands and manicured fingernails, and he wears a sweet-smelling talcum. And by all the wrong standards, we say, that's the man that we want to honor. No, 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 no. God looks at the heart. It said, Samuel looked at the sons of Jesse, and he said, surely this one, no. Surely this one, no. Surely this one, no. God said, it's none of those who have the external characteristics. And he picked a little shepherd boy. Shouldn't have even been in the running. Little David out there with the sheep. He's the one that I've called to be king over my people Israel. And why? Because men judge by the externals, but God looks at the heart. And so that's the context. And James goes on to say in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother, who are we talking about? A fellow Christian. Or sister, fellow Christian, is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. James is not calling us to become great social activists. There's nothing wrong with that. It may be that God calls you to do that. There's nothing wrong with that, but that is not the message of James. He's not saying go out there and lead some political campaign, see, to rid the slums of all the poor. That's not what he's saying. A perfectly legitimate thing to do, and if God calls you to do it, you go do it. But that's not what James is saying. James is saying if within our fellowship there's a brother or a sister who's ill-clad or ill-fed or ill-housed, and we say, there, just have faith. Don't worry about it. God will take care of you. And we don't do anything to bear that burden. We've disowned the faith. We're going to pick up right there tomorrow. We're coming right into the heart of it. And this is the inside story.